Holy Spirit. How many of you know that the Holy Ghost is a person? He's not an it. He's a third person of the Trinity. I'm talking about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we need the empowerment of the Spirit in our lives today if we want people to see, yes, he's been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. There's something different about them. Hallelujah. And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at what are the marks of someone who's been with Jesus. How many of you know that we're the only Bible that the world's ever going to be able to read? And if there's going to be any coming to Jesus, it's going to be because people like you and me are pointing them to him. We are supposed to be salt and light. The Holy Spirit is the agent upon this earth to bring people to Christ. But the Holy Spirit wants to use you and me as vessels he can work through to draw them to Jesus. First of all, Peter and John displayed compassion. Compassion. Undoubtedly, the reason why these men were in trouble to begin with was because they had healed a man who had been lame for 40 years. There was a man who had been lame from birth, who had been carried to the temple ever since he was a child so that he might beg for money. And we look in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. They lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. No one paid money. Much attention to him." Back in those days, beggars were nothing more than burdens. They were a drain on society. This man's crying and begging was falling mostly on deaf ears until Peter and John came along. They took time to show this man some personal compassion. How many of you know that there's people in our lives every single day? There's opportunities for you and I to show compassion to hurting people. We need a vision like Jesus, whose telescopic view took in the whole world, but he also had a microscopic view that could pay attention to one individual. Their compassion was practical in nature. They didn't just drop a coin in this man's cup trying to substitute silver for sympathy. They did what they could to meet this man's needs. I believe if he had been hungry, they would have fed him. If he would have been naked, they would have clothed him. If he had been thirsty, they would have given him something to drink. If he had been a stranger, they would have taken him in. Isn't that what it means to be like Jesus? You cannot help but be compassionate with people when you have been with Jesus. Anybody realize today, anybody know that when you're in the presence of Jesus, he changes you. He transforms you. He gives you a love that you don't have in and of yourself. He gives you a compassion and a concern for people that you can't muster up on your own. As a matter of fact, you'll just be self-centered and self-absorbed if you're not in the presence of Jesus. But if you get into the presence of Jesus, you'll see things differently. You'll see people differently. You'll see that they're made in the very image of God. Oh yes, they've got faults and they've got sins and they've got things that's happening in their lives. But can I tell you, you and I are sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And if it wasn't for his mercy, we wouldn't be where we are today. So we've got to have that kind of compassion and that kind of mercy and that kind of love demonstrated toward other people. If you're going to err on the side of grace. Because mercy triumphs judgment. Read the book of James. Mercy triumphs judgment. There's a story of an orphanage superintendent who would always pray with his children. When he would ask the blessing, he would bow his head with all the little children in the orphanage and he would say, "Lord Jesus, we thank you for the food that you provided. We want you to come and be our honored guest at this meal." One little fellow heard that prayer so many times, he finally said, "Why doesn't Jesus ever come? You always invite him to be our guest. Will he ever come?" The superintendent said, "Well, he will come if we really want him to." This little fellow said, "Well, I'm going to put out a chair for him." He put a chair right next to his chair, and he said, "This chair is for Jesus if he comes." Well, that same day, there was a knock at the door, and they went to the door, and there was an old man in rags who was hungry and shivering and cold. And the superintendent said, "Sir, come in and share a meal with us. We'd be glad to have you. Just come in here and sit down and warm yourself. We even have a chair for you. Sit right here." He put the man in the chair that had been set aside for Jesus. And after it was all over, this little fellow looked up at the superintendent and said, "I see it so clearly now. Jesus couldn't come himself, but he sent this man to take his place." But in actuality, Jesus had come. Because the Bible says in Matthew 25 and 45, "If you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Every day, we have an opportunity to show compassion unto Jesus by the way we interact with people that we come in contact with, that person that maybe just really gets on your nerves, and somebody, I mean, I know you got them, right? Anybody got them out there? How many of you know that you can minister unto Jesus as you exemplify patience, as you try to be merciful and kind, as you don't give back what they're giving to you? You can be like Jesus. You find somebody that's in need, you can be like Jesus. We need a revival of compassion in these days to see through the eyes of the Lord, to see them lost the way he sees them, to see them in need the way he sees them. Compassion. Compassion. I want to say one more thing quickly about compassion. If you truly demonstrate the compassion of Christ, you are careful not to point out the sins of others without taking an honest look at yourself and what is in your own heart. You ever met somebody like that? They're very quick to point out everybody else's faults and everybody else's sins and shortcomings, but when it comes to their own, they think they can do no wrong. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 7 and 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you shall see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's time that we focus on what's in our own hearts first. Well, should I ever judge? Well, actually, Jesus said, "You'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears." So at times there is an appropriate judging, because if that person says they're of the Lord and they have no love and they have no peace and they have no kindness and they're not walking with Jesus, there is no holy living, there's no righteous living. How many of you know that's not a life that exemplifies Jesus Christ? You'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. But I said all that to say this: let's look here first. Secondly, notice Peter and John's conviction. The real reason these men were in hot water, if you will, was not because of the miracle they performed, but because of the message they preached. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So what were they preaching? They were preaching the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. I said they were preaching the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We've been singing a lot about the cross today. We've been singing a lot about Calvary and the blood. How many of you know you can't be saved without the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 10 said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Here we have Peter and John preaching the cross of Christ to the very men who put Jesus there. But they didn't care. To the old cross, they would ever be true. His shame and reproach, they would gladly bear. Hallelujah. We must continue to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. when Billy Graham was getting started, a professor from Cornell University wrote him and said, "Mr. Graham, you have a great talent." Yeah, he did have a great talent. "And you have what it takes to be a successful minister. But if you want to continue to be successful, you're going to have to leave out the preaching on the blood. It is out of date, and no enlightened man in the 20th century will swallow it." I thank God today that Billy Graham did not heed that advice. And he determined at that point to preach more on the cross and the blood than he ever had before. And oh, how God has honored that over the years. And his life and his legacy is still impacting millions and millions of people today. Amen. And when you preach the cross of Christ, you preach the blood of Christ. Because we cannot be saved without the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1 and 18, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." In Ephesians 1 and 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." But they also preached the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They never mentioned the old rugged cross without mentioning that empty tomb. And since the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, this was a declaration of war. But in the midst of this conflict, Peter and John stood firm and preached the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No wonder they were called Sadducees, because they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If you're going to preach the cross, then you've also got to preach 3 days later, he rose again in power. And I stand by this conviction today that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, but he rose again. And because of that, I can live and have a life, and I can overcome anything that the enemy throws at me, any sin that tries to come into my life. It's the precious blood of Jesus that washes it away and restores me and renews me and revives me and puts me back on the right trail of righteousness. Give him praise this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. They had compassion and they had conviction, but they also had courage. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, the first word here refers, this word uneducated, it refers to their lack of education or formal education. The second word, or untrained men, refers to their lack of social position. These men had neither degree nor pedigree. Basically, this was two country bumpkins, if you will, because I know that will, coincide very well with us here, right? There's any country bumpkins in the house? A few of them admit it, but 4 or 5 people raise their hands. They were standing before the richest, most educated, and powerful men in all the nation of Israel, and yet they were not intimidated. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had empowered them with boldness. Boldness. They were not intimidated because they had been with Jesus. They could have come up with all kinds of excuses. "We haven't been to Bible school. We don't even have our undergraduate degree. Why, we haven't even been to seminary." I mean, they could have come up with, "We don't know the Old Testament law very well," but they didn't make excuses. All they knew is that they had been with Jesus, and they had heard what Jesus had said, and he said, "The Comforter is coming. I want you to go to the upper room until you've been endued with power from on high. I don't want you to leave there until the Spirit of God comes down in power, and I want you to go there and wait upon me." And that's exactly what they did. In Acts chapter 2, says that when the day of Pentecost Pentecost was fully come and they were all in one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and that same power that filled them on the day of Pentecost empowered them all through the early church, throughout the book of Acts, to do things that's not humanly possible. It's because the supernatural power of God hit them and performed miracles. I'm telling you, the same Holy Spirit is still here today in this 21st century, right here in the Biltmore Church of God, right here in Asheville, right here in this world. He's moving today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's working in the hearts and lives of those who will yield to Him and say, yes, Holy Spirit, I can't do it without You. I need Your empowerment. I need You to come into this worship service. I need You to come into this atmosphere. I need You to come and fill this place with Your glory and Your power once again. Now, he had courage to stand up in the face of adversity. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit will give you courage to stand up for Jesus. In the face of adversity, the Holy Spirit will give you courage to stand up in school, young people, and take a stand for Jesus. He'll give you the courage to say no to those drugs and say no to that alcohol and say no to those parties and say no. Why don't you come do this? Why don't you participate in this? Why don't you just have all this filthy language? Why don't you come be like us? No, the Holy Spirit will give you power to stand up and say no. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commit my heart and life to Him. To Jesus. To Jesus. If you take a stand for Jesus, the reality is you're going to make some enemies. Sometimes in high places. If you want to win a popularity contest and do what is politically acceptable, don't take a stand for Jesus. But if you want to be obedient to God and please Him more than anybody else or any system or authority, then take a stand for Jesus. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, if you'll stand up for Jesus, He will stand out for you. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Hallelujah. These men tried to cut a deal with Peter and John. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, what shall we do with these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has been done. We can't deny that. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, so that from now on they will no longer speak in His name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Basically, their response was this. Their response was this. We don't know whether it's right. They said, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Basically, they were saying, you can crack your whips and shoot your arrows, but we are going to do what is right in the sight of God. Isn't that refreshing? Somebody that's willing to stand up and say, I'm going to do what's right in the sight of God. I believe He's trying to raise up people again today. He's trying to raise up a younger generation. Listen to me, you young men and women. You need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Everybody can go along. Everybody can go along with the crowd and go because that way, the Bible says leads to destruction. But there's another way that I've chosen today, and I pray that you have chosen. It's called the narrow way. It's called the Jesus way. It's called the Bible way. And I said it's the highway to holiness. That's the highway that I'm choosing today. Ultimately, it leads all the way to heaven. That highway will take you all the way into the presence of God, and there you will live forever with Him. That's the road that I'm going to choose. How about you this morning? I'm choosing the highway to holiness. Take a stand. Take a stand. Because if you stand up for Jesus, if you take a stand for Jesus, He'll stand with you and stand for you. It reminds me of the three Hebrew boys. In Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. I'm not going to get into the details of it. Most of you know it, of the fiery furnace. how Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of himself. It was actually 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. What an image. Made of gold. And at the sound of the instruments, he said, everybody needs to fall down and worship. Make a long story short, these three boys said, no way, we're not doing it. We're not bowing down to this image. We're going to bow down to our Jehovah God, the one we serve. We're going to bow down to him. We're not going to bow before. So what they decided to do is we're going to stand up and stand firm. And everybody else was bowing down and they were still standing up. That's what we need in this world today. Everybody else is bowing to the gods of this world. They're bowing down to New Age, and they're bowing down to deception, and they're bowing down to secularism. They're bowing down to homosexuality, and they're bowing down to fornication, and they're bowing down to sleeping to one another before marriage. They're bowing down to all of this other stuff. But I'm here to tell you today, somebody needs to stand up again. Stand up and say this is what is right in the eyes of Almighty God. It's not a religion of judgment. I'm not preaching judgment today. What I'm preaching is truth. I'm preaching it in love today. And I'm telling you, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to live for Jesus, the one who died for you on the cross. Come on, give him praise in the house today. Because when they stood up for the Lord, God stood out for them, and the Bible says when they threw them into the fiery furnace, the king looked over to his men and said, did we not throw three men in there? Why is it that I see four men walking around? I'm here today. Jesus will walk with you in the midst of the fire. If you will stand up for him, he will stand out for you and show his power and his glory and his honor in your midst. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm trying to move on. I've got two more. Hallelujah. Compassion and conviction. Hallelujah. Also communion. Courage was the last one in communion. Peter, who just a few weeks before had stood in the courtyard denying Jesus, is now standing in this court, bold as a lion, declaring Jesus. What was the difference? It was because he now had communion with the Holy Spirit. Well, didn't he have the Spirit before? Yes, he did have the Spirit before. Romans chapter 8 tells us that no one can know Jesus unless they have the Spirit of God in them. But how many know this was another level? It had to have been. It was a whole different level, because if it wasn't, he would have had that same power before Pentecost. But it was Pentecost that changed Peter. And the process he went through of being forgiven and being restored and being healed. In verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there you have the source, the secret, the sum, and the substance of the courage and this conviction and this compassion. The source is the Holy Spirit of God. These men were not inhibited because they were inhabited. They were inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. And when a man has been with Jesus, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he has been with Jesus. How many of you know that we're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning in the Sunday school class? Listen, we need to give more honor and more reverence to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm afraid if I do that, I'm going to offend Jesus, or I'm going to offend the Father. I promise you, you'll never offend Jesus if you are giving honor to the Holy Spirit, because he's God the Father, he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. And when you give honor to one, you're bringing honor to all the persons of the Trinity. Amen. He's one God who exists in three persons. This is what the book of Acts is all about. It was about the acts of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives again in a greater degree. And the only way the Spirit is going to move in our lives is if we yield to him. If we welcome him. Holy Spirit, we can actually say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you in my life. I welcome you in my my mind and my spirit and my body. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this worship service. I welcome you right now driving down the road. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, on my job. I welcome you wherever I go, wherever I take my next step. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me. Hallelujah. See, they had communion. They had communion with the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 that says this: may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, are you with me? And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's how he ended that book in 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with saying, Holy Spirit, I want to commune with you, and I want you to commune with me. I just want to sit here in your presence and worship Jesus and magnify. Holy Spirit, come and fill my life. Lastly, trying to hurry and bring this to a close, another important trait these men displayed throughout the book of Acts was commitment, which a lot of people are lacking today. Hello, somebody? Are you out there? Commitment. Oh, we're committed to a lot of things, but are we committed to what's most important? You see, these men were, to use an old phrase, they were sold out. They were sold out lock, stock, and barrel. Anybody ever heard that one before? I don't really know what all that means. I just know it means wholehearted commitment. Wholehearted. They were committed to the person of Jesus. They were committed to the preaching of Jesus. Quite frankly, if a law were passed today that would make it a crime to talk about Jesus, it wouldn't bother many Christians, because many Christians never talk about him anyway, unless they're in church. And to be honest, it would please many, because they feel guilty now they don't share Jesus, and it would give them an excuse for their silence. Say amen or owe me one. If these disciples had obeyed that law, their lives would have been so much easier. Nobody would have ever been upset with them. They would have never been under danger of persecution or imprisonment. They could have lived a nice, quiet life and died at a ripe old age and never turning over the apple cart and never making anybody mad and never you know, getting under anybody's skin. How many of you know that the gospel sometimes is offensive? It's offensive. Yes, the gospel is offensive. Why is it offensive? Because it deals with sin. It deals with wrongdoing. And the reason you've got to deal with it is because people's lives are at stake, and they're on their way to an eternity without God forever in a horrible place called hell. So we've got to get militant in our faith again and realize that we need to be committed to the most important thing in all this world. It's living for Jesus and bringing others to him and not being ashamed to speak his name and share this living gospel with those who are lost. He's looking for someone to stand up for the truth, even if it's uncomfortable and bring suffering. I don't want to hear about suffering, Pastor. Well, then you don't want to hear what the scripture says, because that's part of it. But here's what I like about it: those who suffer with him shall also reign with him. Those who take up their cross and follow him are his disciples. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is there anybody here that wants to live godly in Jesus Christ? Some of you, I don't know now. I don't know, because I might have to suffer persecution. First Peter 2 and 21 says, if you'll come on, Pastor Tommy, for to this you were called. For to this you were called. Everybody say this. Say that with me. For to this you were called. One more time. For to this you were called. Is that talking just to me, the preacher? Who's it talking to? Everybody, right? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That person speaking evil of you, coming against you in some way, don't you give that back to them in the way they've given it to you. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He just kept his mouth shut and took it. How many of you know sometimes you just got to keep your mouth shut and take it? We need the Holy Spirit's empowerment to do that, because our natural inclination is to get back, is to return what's been given to us. He said, no. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He did not threaten. Listen, this is the most important part. But committed himself to him. Here's Jesus committing himself to the Father, the one who judges righteously. Every time he was persecuted, every time someone came against him, every time somebody threw insults at him, every time they were beating him as he was going to the cross, every time he took a wound for you and me, he was committing himself to the Father who judges righteously. And he was actually able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know the reason why many of us don't talk about Jesus? Because we're afraid of what people will say about us. We're afraid of what people will say against us. I want to tell you something this morning as I bring this to a close. If you have truly met the risen Jesus, and you have truly been in his presence, and you've been with Jesus, you will say what the disciples said. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It is my duty. It's my obligation. I'm going to take a stand for what is right, even if everybody else is bowing down. I commit myself to him who judges righteously, and I know it's going to pay off one of these days. Jesus is coming back, church. Are you ready? I said, Jesus is coming back. I want to be ready. He said he's coming back for a church that's without spot and without wrinkle, and to him who's without sin, he will come and bring them unto ultimate salvation, and will be ultimately fixed in the presence of God. How many of you know that we're in the process of being fixed forever? Come on, give him praise, give him glory, and give him honor. Would you stand? Would you stand with me and praise God in this place? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Would you lift your hands and give Jesus praise? Give him glory and give him honor. Hallelujah. Do you want these traits evident in your life? Do you want to be a person of commitment and conviction and courage and communion with the Holy Spirit? And commitment? You want to be committed to God? If that is your stance here today, would you just come and join me and say that? Come down to this altar and make that stance with me today. I want to have these traits that the men in the early men and women in the early church had. I want them to be evident in my life. Hallelujah. I want to have compassion. Yes, I want to have conviction and courage and communion. Oh, I want to be committed. I want to be committed to God with my whole heart, not just 50%, not just 75%, or even 95%. I want to be wholeheartedly sold out to the Lord. My heart is yours, Lord. It's yours. It's yours. Some of you, it just needs to be a recommitment. I'm recommitting myself to you, Father. Spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time with Jesus. Tarry with Jesus.